Let us turn again in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 9. Last Lord's Day, we looked at that as the reign of Christ. And then today we look at the name of Christ. And certainly there we read, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress in the past. He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." And that's where our Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Certainly, as we look at this passage, of all the passages of the Old Testament, there is no passage that so brings together all the titles of Christ, the name of Christ. We have certainly before us chapter 7, verse 14, those familiar words, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And certainly, as we read this passage before us, we realize the Messiah has come. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to reign. And now we look at his name. And certainly, they will call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He is the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. Notice that passage that is there is one that many scholars have written about, and I think most of your Bibles would have it as four couplets. That is, "Wonderful Counselor." And then as you go through it, it has "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Some of the other translations have it as five names, and I would emphasize to you that I do believe that there are five names there, and there's a reason why through many years I have struggled with this, but I really believe there are five names because of what we find in the book of Judges as the one that appears there, and he is called Wonderful, his very name. And we'll look at that in just a moment, but one who has given a great deal of attention to that five names being there is one who was a Jewish scholar from a Jewish family who was converted, came to Christ, Franz Delitzsch. His commentaries on the Old Testament are of great value. His carefulness as a Hebrew scholar certainly points these things out with great carefulness. And he has it as the five names of Jesus. And as you have that quotation there in on the back of your bulletin of how this very passage is the one that brings together all those names in such a wonderful way. And therefore, the church has called Isaiah as the fifth evangelist, the one who so declares the good news of Christ. Now, I think most of us, though, we have been taught by a great hymn or a great oratorio. In fact, I would ask the question, how many of you have gone and listened to in some time in your life the great oratorio, The Messiah? If you raise your hand, let's see. If you haven't, you need to go find and see that or hear it and personally experience it. One of the great, as it's considered to be the greatest oratorio and the most sung in all the history of the world. A great composer, George Frederick Handel, born in the same year as Johann Sebastian Bach, 1685, and he really immortalized the five names. It's not with four couplets in that. We know it all as, how does it go? We can almost sing it together, but we won't try. But certainly there it is before you. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those words are something that's part of who we are, having heard and experienced that great oratorio, The Messiah. And that was the exegesis of those names given there, the Messiah. And as it has been performed over and over the tens and tens and tens of thousands of times, it is a great exposition of the gospel. Start with me very quickly with that first word, and it is wonderful. And it's the word that some of you would already know. It's the word in Hebrew is Pele. How many have heard that word Pele? Yeah, I think there's quite a few, and it has something of a great footballista, soccer player that some might even call him. But for 20 years, he was supreme in the world of soccer. I believe, if I'm right, he won his team won in 1958, 1962, and again in 1970, the World Cup. But others just looked at him as a whole cut above anything else. He was declared the athlete of the 20th century. Pele. That's the Hebrew word, the name, that's given all the way back in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13, you remember a man by the name of Manoah. He was the father of Samson. Now I know you think it's John here. We have our own Samson here at Cornerstone. But Manoah was the father of Samson. And as the angel of the Lord came and appeared to him and to his wife who was barren, and it was revealed to them that they would have a son, and all that was involved with how to raise this son, there was instruction given. And it was a moment in which they hardly realized what was happening. But then finally they asked for his name. And he says, it's a name that you can't comprehend, understand. It's Pele. Wonderful. Wonderful. It's beyond the human comprehension. Not just what he has done, but who he is. What is his name? Pele. Wonderful. And that is the one that has revealed himself to us beyond what mortal men can comprehend. Wonderful. Then secondly, notice that name that is there, Counselor, one that would be always ready to discern and give counsel for our good. Turn back a couple pages in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 11, or turn forward to Isaiah chapter 11. Familiar words to us of the Messiah. A shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, speaking of David's greater son. From his roots a branch will bear fruit, The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And then notice, as it continues to unfold, this one who was to be the counselor, the one with righteousness. It's something, in one sense, how it changes things. As far as the curse is found, there comes this work of his word, his counsel. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of a cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It speaks of a shalom. His counsel is the one thing that can give shalom, peace in this world. How does it come? It is a peace that comes that fills the earth. It is that which is powerful and shocking in that it brings reconciliation in this world that we live in. Notice the next, even more shocking Old Testament name. The Mighty God. That's the shocking name. The one who would be born of a woman would be called the Mighty God. Beyond our comprehension. But there, the word that has already been given, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah uses this very expression again and again all through his book. He says he will be the one that the people will come to who is El Gibor, God, the Mighty One. God with us. It stands written once for all. The one who was to come would be the Mighty God. Amazing word. The Messiah is to be the very corporal presence of the Mighty God. Shocking, amazing, powerful. The third name that's given, the Everlasting Father. Now, we're not speaking here of the first person of the Trinity, but rather as a father would care for his own, as a father would be tender, loving, providing, caring, as a father would be the one who is the guardian of his family, of his people, as a father would be that which is truly all that a husband, that a man would be to a family. This one who would be wonderful counselor, the Mighty God, would also be the Everlasting Father. The one who continues even after what he has done for us on the earth. He has ascended to his Father's right hand and ever lives to intercede for us. He cares for us. He knows our needs. He sympathizes with us. He knows who we are. He really does guard us and care for us. Even to our old age or in the youth, he is the one who cares for his people as a father loves them. As a shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, this one is the Everlasting Father, Jesus. He is real. He provides. He loves his family. He guides his family. He cares for His family. He ever lives to make intercession on our behalf and really does care for us, our everlasting Father. Now, the last title that's here or name that we might have is one that maybe we're very familiar with at Christmas time, the Prince of Peace. Tsar, Prince, Shalom, Peace. He is this one who is truly the Prince of Peace, and His name is so glorious that there's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is that Prince of Peace. All others have fallen short. He alone restores peace to the world. Men, they boast. They say, "Oh, trust me, and I'll give you peace." They come and they say, "Drink my Kool-Aid. I can do all things if you'll just trust me." Don't trust them. They'll fail you. There is but one who is the Tsar Shalom, one who is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the Tsar of Shalom. Young people, I would ask you to realize He is the only one who can really establish peace in your life. There will be circumstances that will come with chaos, changes, things you didn't expect, health changes, job changes, family changes, disappointments. But there is but one who is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Christ. He is the one who brings reconciliation. Those clear words of Romans chapter 5, verse 1, are words that point us to what Christ has done. Romans 5, 1, we read there, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice how He is displayed to us in the New Testament. Those words early in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 2, part of that narrative that's given of the birth of Christ. There in Luke 2:14, those words that we know so well from hymns, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, on earth shalom to men on whom His favor rests." Turn with me again to the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2:14, again, that He is the one who brings peace to us as men, the only one that can truly bring that peace among us. "For He Himself is our Eirene," for He Himself is our peace, "who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." He is the one who brings people together of great diversity, great differences, but Christ brings them together. How does He do that? Turn a few pages further, Colossians 1:20. Those familiar words, "And through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross." He seeks it. He pursues it. He brings peace to all who are in Him, in Christ. How? By the cross. He is the true David who reigns over us with peace. He is the true Solomon, the real Solomon, the one who destroys the enemies and brings lasting peace between men. He is the one who is the Prince of Peace. The cause of war, the cause of violence, we know it to be sin. The cause of divorce, we know it to be sin. The cause of dysfunctional families, we know it to be sin. the cause of fights, we know it to be sin. The only one who can remove sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. What He has done, He brings peace with God, and He brings peace with men through the cross. Now, I would like to just say a few words in a very direct way this morning. This Christmas time is one time in which we have opportunity together as families. And I believe as fathers, as dads, we have a great responsibility to lead our families with the gospel of Christ. This is a time where dads need to see their role and the great importance of their role. So I would speak to you as dads. There's one who is wonderful, one who is the counselor. He gives that counsel you need to lead your family. God does speak to us as dads, that we are those who, yes, need to not just stand before God, but to get on our knees before God and ask God to forgive us of our sins. How can we be dads that will really lead? It's being right with God. And then, yes, there's a place for us to ask forgiveness. Our wife, children. It won't work to say, as Adam did, it's the wife that the Lord gave me, that's my problem. It won't work, guys. We stand before God responsible for our families. Under Christ, we have a great privilege to lead our families, especially at this time of Christmas. I would plead with you to be humbled before God, be right with Him, and be right with your family to give that leadership that you've been called to have. There's no greater privilege. May God work in all of our hearts. And then I would have one word also for what I would call know-it-alls. We all fall into that category at times. We always want to have the last word in whatever's going on. One more word. Let me say this. Let me straighten it all out. Here's how I see it. If you'll read with me through the book of Job, you'll find there was a lot of talking going on. Job's friends, they had a lot of great views. Theologically, they were tops. Great theologians. Scholars. Theologues. But they was a bunch of hot air that was junk. Towards the end of the book, you come right to chapter 41, and right at the end, God has been speaking. And in essence, He's saying it's time to shut up. And then chapter 42, Job realizes he needed to shut up and listen. God is wonderful. God is really the counselor. And He's given us one who is the everlasting Father. Yes, one who is the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And we need to listen and be humbled, all of us. It's when Job heard God speak that suddenly he could be quiet and confess he didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't have anything more to say. It's serious stuff to hear the counsel of the Lord Christ and receive it. God is God, and we need to listen. Listen. Life really does not revolve around us. It really does revolve around the Lord Christ. And then, just a word for all of us as Christians. Yesterday morning, I was at a volleyball game, and as I was watching the game, I had my my cowboy hat on, and so I felt kind of, no one would even notice me, or at least not know who I am, and my big coat on, and I was sitting there, and I was watching, and I thought to myself, boy, there's, of the girls that I know out there, there's two of them there that I'd be willing to give my life for. And I thought, how many of us are realizing the most important things are not the more stuff and all the different things that would seem to be so important? They're all small stuff, aren't they? But to really care for each other and to live our lives for those who really matter. I would ask us all to be humbled this day that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he gave his life for sinners such as we are. Are we not, as Christians, to be living our lives for one another and for God's glory? What a beautiful time we have to do that. May God use us at this Christmas season to show forth his glory. We'll sing in a moment this hymn that puts it all together. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too poor to speak his worth, too poor to set my Savior forth. Paul says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask for that working of your Holy Spirit in all of our hearts and lives this morning. We are good at critiquing all the rest of the world. We're good at critiquing all the political elements of the world. We're good at all these different things. But, oh Lord, we pray that you would close our mouths and let us hear that Jesus Christ has come, that he is wonderful, Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Speak to all of our hearts. Oh Lord, that the dads that are here this morning would know what it is to get on their knees. Oh Lord, work in all of our hearts that we would be before you and know what a wonder you are, and that you would cleanse us of all our sins. And then, Father, we do pray that you would give us that humility as Christians, and that we would know what it is to shut up and hear the word, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us, in whose name we pray. Amen.